We're going to, Lord willing, finish off 1 Corinthians 14 tonight. All right, we did the first half last week, and we'll finish the chapter this evening, and let us agree together. Lord, I set myself in agreement once again with what Madonna already prayed, that as the word goes forth, there is a cleansing value. There's so much that dirties us in this world, so much that we allow that seems pleasant, that has a dirtying effect. It just soils us. And this, Lord God, it counteracts that. It cleanses us. So let it be. Let us, as some have taken an extra effort with a long day to come out, Lord, may they receive the full value of this. In Jesus' name, amen. We have been in this wonderful letter for 4 or 5 months or so, and the letter is a strong pastoral letter that Paul wrote to a bunch of saints scattered through Corinth, saints in house churches. And often we read our ways of church life or gatherings into this, and there is definitely some overlap, but it was most likely more house church, small group type of settings. And so the letter was written to these saints in Corinth who were divided up, probably one house group against another, and started fast. The division started fast. It always seems to be one of the first strikes of the enemies to bring in division. That was the first strategy of Satan in Genesis, divide them from God and divide them from each other. And welcome to our world ever since. And then the restoration is unification in God, not humanistic unity, because that still is a vanity, but coming to God, reconciliation to God, and being able then to be truly united with your neighbor. And even though that is the way of God, there's still a natural side to saints and Christians, and the Christians in Corinth were dividing up over foolishness, over personalities and preferences. And so Paul dealt with that, chapters 1 through 4. He deals with it as well in our current section. It still is part of the reason why he's saying what he's saying. And so looking at now the section we're in, chapters 11 through 14, this section is about how we should act in terms of the gatherings, order. God wants there to be order. God's a God of order. We don't get together and just have a chaotic mess and compete with each other. It's not supposed to be merely a self-centered, my agenda, my presentation type of gathering. So in chapter 11, he dealt with the issue of the women and their submission to their husbands. And the cultural means was the head covering, but the spirit of the matter has not changed, that there's an order that God has established. It doesn't mean one's inferior and the other superior. It's just there's order. I mean, Jesus was the Son, God was the Father, but it would be sacrilege to say Jesus was inferior to the Father, their one nature. And just because I'm a man and Jennifer's a woman, it'd be foolish to say, well, I'm superior because she's supposed to submit to me. And anybody that pushes it like that is foolish. But God does have an order. So that's back in chapter 11. Then the second half of chapter 11 dealt with the communion. And that's probably the strongest warning we have in this letter, is that if you're not relating to each other right and treating each other right, and then you take the communion, woe unto you. Woe. God has made some of you sick, and some even died, because he's just not going to allow that to continue. Not the type of messages that may fill stadiums, by the way, but it just happens to be the Word of God. And then chapter 12 through 14 deal with the gatherings and the order, how they order themselves together. In terms of what we now know as the gifts, but the spiritual manifestations, the way the Spirit desires to work in the body. And in Corinth, it's basically been perverted. It's been hijacked more towards personal agendas. Look at me. Aren't you impressed? That kind of stuff. And that has no place in the body of Christ. No flesh shall glory in his presence. And so that's what we got in Corinth, is a whole bunch of flesh. The particular way in which these saints tended to be out of balance or in error was around the gift of tongues. In chapter 12, he deals with the error of them elevating tongues above all the other gifts. In chapter 13, he deals with them elevating tongues above love, which is an even worse scenario. It's one thing to maximize or focus on one gift at the expense of the others. And I'm not saying that's good, but when you are elevating a gift over love itself, and it's more about your spiritual experience and you getting your spiritual manifestation across, but you don't have love, he basically says that's absolutely useless. Then we come to chapter 14, and he hones in on the out-of-balance use of tongues, and he rounds it off beautifully. And so last week, we covered verses 1 through 25. And basically, this chapter, if I was to give it a title today, I would title this chapter Bodybuilding. This is Bodybuilding Part 2. The whole chapter has this emphasis on building up the body. At least 6 times in this chapter, he talks about edifying, building up. You come there to build up the body of Christ. So that's what you should be doing. That's the reason. But you're not. You're using your spirituality, supposed spirituality, and it is actually abusing the body of Christ. So in verses 1 through 25 in chapter 14, he basically gave some parameters. He didn't say throw out tongues. He just put tongues in its appropriate context and use. He said that prophecy or clear spoken language is preferred. But if there is going to be tongues in public, which he discouraged, but if there is going to be a bringing forth of tongues in public, there needs to be an interpretation. And so basically, why not just go the more efficient, less confusing route? And that's why he said prophecy is even better. And that's in the public gatherings. Now, in the private gatherings, tongues is wonderful. And if you have that gift, if you have that manifestation, you can build yourself up. You can build up your spirit. Absolutely no problem. And it does seem as though Paul had that. But he said, I would rather speak 5 words that are understandable. Spirituality was linked with intelligibility in the first part of this chapter. There's a confused spirituality which links it with mysticism or novelty or spontaneity or something that's just in your face. But the real spirituality that Paul brought forth is when somebody understands the words, it touches their heart, they fall on their knees, they say, surely God is in this place. That's where the real value is at. So in chapter 13, the real value is love, and love is more important than all the gifts. In chapter 14, the clear spoken word, prophecy, forthtelling and foretelling, that's from God. The oracles of God that are understood. You don't have to go through a bunch of layers to try to interpret it. It's like right there. touching your heart. It's encouraging you, or it's convicting you. Either way, the word of the Lord is like a sharp two-edged sword, and it has value. That is preferred to what they were doing, which was more of the ecstatic, spontaneous, here it is, and people, the Christians weren't being built up from it. And the unsaved were actually, it was a sign against them. It was discouraging them. And so that's what we covered last Wednesday. And so we're going to cover the second part of this chapter. And if you weren't here last Wednesday, you're at a tiny bit of a disadvantage, but you could always listen to it, and it would help with what will be presented this evening. But hopefully my summary has been helpful too. So, to the new section, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. Again, body building. Verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 12, verse 17, and this verse 26. Building up. That should be the motivation. We should come together with a motivation to build up the saints, which includes yourself. It's not like I need to come to build up others and not myself. No, it should be a mutual thing. I come to be built up, but it's not just me. I also want to build up other people. It's a win-win. Now, there's two interpretations or possible interpretations of this verse. The first one is Paul's principle that he brought forth in chapter 12, that everybody does have a gift, which is true. Every Christian has a gift. There is no Christian that does not have an ability. Every Christian is to be used in some way. And for one to say, I'm waiting, and I don't have anything, comparing yourself to somebody else, I wish I had theirs, that is all bunk. We are all born into this to be producers. We're all born connected to the vine. And connected to the vine, we will bring forth fruit. God will see to it. So the first interpretation is Paul's just saying everybody has something to offer. And it should be for building up the body. The second interpretation, which is the one that I hold to, is this is not necessarily a positive thing he's saying here. It's like all of you, when you come together, every one of you has a song, has a lesson, has a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation. And then we need to be making sure that all things are for building each other up. So he's saying, really, everybody has something at once? And that's the reason why I interpret it that way is because the rest of the chapter seems to speak and suggest that. And so how many of you, that the first interpretation you tend towards or you prefer? And how many of you the second one? Or maybe you always thought that's the only one I ever knew. Because that's the one I always thought, but there are other possibilities. So with that in mind, now we get some of the policies or the protocols. Paul will now do what some might consider a more legalistic thing. Since there will be these manifestations, let's give some protocols here. So verses 27 through 28 are protocols for tongues. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two, or at the most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. So three things on tongues. Now remember, earlier he discouraged the public use of tongues in favor of the clear spoken word. Now, in reality, tongues plus interpretation equals prophecy, as we saw, but prophecy is the more efficient and perhaps more effective. It doesn't have the tongues confusion value that can come with it, and you don't have to wonder if there's an interpreter. But here, okay, so there will be public manifestations of public tongues. So let's limit it. Two, at the most three. Don't go beyond three. You really don't need to have just continual tongues, thinking that length and quantity equals value. Let's be careful about that. Sometimes less is best. And also each in turn, so it's not a competition thing. I know it's crazy to think, but even Christians can do crazy things. Crazy to think of people trying to outshout each other in a gathering. I can put forth a greater demonstration, competition type of thing, or I should be heard, or they're not as spiritual as me, so I'm going to outshout them. And just to have this type of bedlam, basically, this chaos. No, you need to do it in turn. So if someone else is doing it, then you be quiet. And then there needs to be an interpreter. So the way I read it, if someone speaks in a tongue, then they need to wait for the interpretation. And then someone else may speak in a tongue and interpretation, and then at most a tongue and interpretation. Verse 20, but if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. And we're drawn to noise. Our flesh is drawn to noise. But actually, more often than not, God is found in the quieter things, in the softer things, things that the eye of the flesh is drawn in one way, but the eye of the heart is drawn in another way. It's like a baby is in a quiet place for 9 months, and we would be bored out of our minds, and thank God we can't remember that, right? But it's a quiet, dark place where the life, or the seed in the ground, a quiet, dark place, and then all of a sudden, life. Such is the way of God. I'm not saying there can't be something that's dramatic and thrilling and wow, that just so built me up, but that's usually not the rule, but the exception, at least from my perspective. So if there's no one to interpret, be quiet. And talk to yourself and to God. Let it be a quieter thing. Now to prophecy. He's also going to give a protocol on his preferred public manifestation, which is prophecy. Verse 29. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. So there's going to be a quantity limitation here too. And there doesn't need to be an interpreter, so it's much more efficient. You can have one, you can have two, or three. And yes, he doesn't say limited there, but I would infer that as per verse 27 at most. Three. So you don't want a multitude of messages. And I tell you, sometimes I go to pastors' conferences and it can actually be information overload. They want to stack it. More is better. We Americans, always more is better. But sometimes if you just have one or and two and then a break, maybe one in the evening, less is actually best. Because you just don't have a multitude of things to think about. But we're used to information overload in our culture. And I'm not saying my preference should be heeded, nor am I saying anybody would even care. But it's just something that I've thought of at times. So one or two or three, and let the others weigh. Now, who are the others? The others are either the leaders, perhaps we would think of the elders, the overseer or the presider, the president, what we would think of as senior pastor. Let them weigh it out. Let them discern it. Or the others could be the other prophets, that the prophets are kind of weighing it out amongst themselves, or the whole congregation. And I would tend towards the first, but possibly the second. Smaller group, house groups, let the rest of that small group sit there and weigh it out. And how do they weigh it out? they weigh it out according to the rule and the measure, which is the Word of God. And so if you've got a prophecy and you're saying you're being led by the Spirit and you're speaking up, you can do that. But it doesn't mean we just take it without thinking and considering. We can weigh it out. And that's perfectly appropriate. And I think we all should do that. And I've mentioned from time to time in messages here and there that, you know, check out my context. Check out what I'm saying. If you got questions, come and see me. I could be in error, but I won't be purposely misleading. So I want you, and you should always be checking these things and be Berean-like. Remember the Bereans? They actually looked into the things that Paul said. They looked in the Word to see that they were so. And we should all have that checking on things. And so weigh it out. Verse 30, if a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. So restraint. Just because you have something and just because you have a lot of thoughts floating around doesn't mean they all need expression right away. Let's just wait for a moment. Those who wait upon the Lord. Silence is almost an abomination to a Westerner. Easterners, though, they understand silence and meditation, and they are perhaps people in these times, they valued it more. So be silent. Just wait. For one, verse 31, you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Now, Paul is, he's as usual, he's reading into the audience, and he knows there's a super spiritual that are going to say something stupid, like, well, I couldn't help it. I had to. And I'm going to use Jeremiah as an example, that when he held it in, he had to prophesy because it was shut up in his bones. And by golly, I had to be spontaneous. I had to interrupt somebody else. That is not the case. What God does is decently and in order. God does not interrupt, nor does he force. Who forces people to do things in the spiritual realm? Who's the coercive one? Who's the one that is always possessing, forcing, making people do what they don't want to do? The devil. And so if someone says something ridiculous, like, I couldn't help it, I had to do it, I just couldn't stop myself, and then uses the Spirit. Well, the Spirit made me do it. No, Spirit doesn't make you do anything. You've got some control there. God doesn't operate like that. Now, it's not to say that God is not a God of force. Eventually, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. But at this point, things are very voluntary, and even in the body of Christ. He's not forcing his way to do things. There is a order, and he operates through a willing vessel that learns to wait, that learns to be quiet, that considers others, that doesn't have to be the first one to the front, the first one to show their demonstration, that's not showy. He operates through the submitted vessel that has some self-control. And by the way, self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit. So if the Spirit's in somebody, they can control things in their life, even these manifestations. The spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. What a wonderful verse. That's an awesome principle that wherever God is, there's peace. But where there's confusion, you can be assured the enemy's behind that. The enemy brings confusion. That's what he brought to Adam and Eve. He brought confusion. God, we can be as gods. Did he really say confusion? Everything kind of blurs together. This is strange. Don't know how to handle this. That's not God at all. God makes things perfectly clear. You can eat of all those, don't eat of that. The devil brings confusion. And there's this peace of God which passes understanding. Now, there's a great passage in the book of James. Let us turn to James chapter 3. I didn't have this in my notes, but I think this is Very good. James chapter 3 and verse 13. And it contrasts the operation of God with the operation of the devil. And, of course, he's also dealing with a church community here. James 3:13, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder, confusion, and every evil practice. So you saints, you say you're spiritual, you say you're wise, you say you're understanding, you say you're gifted, just like in Corinth. Well, let's see. What do you operate from? Do you operate with selfish ambition and jealousy and me first and my wishes, my family, my kids, me? You can be assured that you're just like Satan and unspiritual, demonic, and there's jealousy, selfish ambition, everything's confused. Verse 17 of James 3, but the wisdom that is from above, it has a purity to it. Blessed are the pure in heart. There's purity connected to that. Then it's peaceable. There's peace in that church. There's peace in that marriage. There's peace in that household. Why? Because people are choosing to go God's way, to operate from His wisdom. It's peaceable. It's gentle. It's open to reason. That is, I don't just want to go by my first thoughts or assumptions. But let's not just operate like animals, like reptiles, that just strike. Ah, that strike, that bothered me, strike. But let's operate like thinking, rational beings, like God. Be open to reason, to think there may be more to this. Why don't I wait a moment before I say something, before I react? That's the wisdom that comes from above. That's what Christians should be operating. That's how churches should be operating. Peaceable, gentle, open to reason. Church families, Christian marriages should be the best examples of reasonable people. In a world of so much irrationality and hypersensitivity and focus on feelings, motivated by feelings and reactionary, Christians should stand out as that person. You can talk to that person. You can reason with that person. They're a reasonable person. That couple seems reasonable. Boy, if my wife had said that, my husband said that, the claws would have been out. But when she said that to him, he's like, you don't have to. They're not always on the defensive. Not always operating from selfish ambition and jealousy and me first. This wisdom that comes from above, I just love this section in James. Peaceable, pure, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, full of good fruits, impartial and sincere. And boy, there's just a lot of good. Verse 18, there's just so much good that comes. There's fruitfulness that comes from those peacemakers. May that be all of us. It may be a little bit easier when we're reading 1 Corinthians 14. We say, that's dealing. Paul's dealing with the church gatherings. Well, last time I checked, wherever two or more are gathered, there he is in the midst. And so whenever you're with your spouse, welcome to church. Everybody happy now? What's the difference? Just numbers, right? If it's 50, 500, or two, that's still he's in the midst. And so how do I operate? Do I have to have my way? Do I always have to have the last say? We could say, they're talking about tongues and prophecy. That's fine. I'll be good that way. But what about in general? How do I operate? What kind of wisdom am I? What am I drawing from, the wisdom of God or the corrupt ways of the fallen nature and of Satan himself? So back to 1 Corinthians 14. We'll be bringing this to a close here. We saw a protocol for tongues, verses 27 through 28, protocol for prophecy, verses 28 through 33, and I don't know if I read all of it. Let me see. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Now we move into another protocol, which, again, would not fill a stadium, certainly not in this day and age. And I might have a tough time after service in certain groups if I was to present this, but I would present it because it just happens to be the Word of God again. So now we have a protocol for women. Okay, so ladies, bear with me here. But you're so spiritual, say, bring it on, right? Because you want to be in order. I want to be in order. What's the difference in the long run? Man, woman, we're all going to be of God. Eventually, in the spirit, there's neither male nor female. But in the natural, there's some things we got to observe. So, verse 33, for God is not the God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there's anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Now, here's some passages that the ignorant and the unteachable twist in horrible directions. The foolish, chauvinist man would use these verses and abuse these verses in such a harmful way. It's lame and ridiculous. The rebellious woman that understands these in the wrong way would absolutely despise these verses, despise the Apostle Paul. And there are some that are so far out there that would go so far as to say the Apostle Paul was not inspired in this section. He was just reading in his own preferences. And so I just gave you some polar differences. Now to what Paul's actually getting at. So let's break it down. This is protocol for women. As in all the churches, the women should keep the woman should keep silent in churches. Now, this is not saying that women can never speak in church. By the way, wouldn't you say a husband and wife, wherever two or more are gathered, they kind of represent a church? And do you think the woman, the wife, should be able to talk in that scenario? And in fact, does she sometimes not do most of the time? Anyway, so obviously it's not a prohibition, an absolute prohibition. And if you go back to chapter 11, did we not see that women prophesied? They just had to prophesy with their heads covered. So what's he getting at here? Well, there's some different interpretations, and I'm not absolutely sure which one is the right one, but here's some of them. One of them is the women in these times, unfortunately, often were not valued like men and did not get the same education as men. So they would have questions. They would be talking, asking their husbands. See verse 35, if there's anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husband at home. They would be talking during the message. Now, for those of you who have done public speaking or you've spoken from this pulpit, you know it can be a little distracting when you see people going back and forth like this, and you try to keep going, and you don't want to be accusing them. Maybe they have something legitimate they got to say real fast, whatever. But you got enough of that going on, and the chapter is about that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. It can take away from other people's attention, and they're hearing something behind them. And it could be a distraction, like if people keep getting up and moving around, all these things can distract. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. So Paul could be saying, in terms of that, they're asking their husband questions there, wait till you get home and then ask the questions. That could be all that he is saying. And I love that interpretation. I have no problem with that interpretation. Another interpretation, which is also, I think, pretty good, is back up in, let me see here, back up in verse 29, Let the prophet speak, and let the others weigh what is said. Now, this one is likely in terms of the context, the immediate context. The first interpretation is likely in terms of the cultural context, if I'm right, in that the women often were not educated like the men, unfortunately. But the second one is that the prophets have spoken, the words have been spoken, and now the group is discussing it. And one of the worst case scenarios possible would be for a wife to sit there and challenge her husband in public. Any of you married couples know what I'm talking about? I mean, I know this never happened to any of you, but if you maybe you heard of it one time, said, man, if that ever happened, that'd be rough. And perhaps what he's saying is Simon gets up and shares, and then Julia challenges him. She weighs in, and she starts to say, that's no, no, no. And now we got a little bit of this, a little bit of argument going on right there in the church gathering. Now, as entertaining as that might be to certain people, that's not the place to work things out. Maybe there's already some irritation to begin with, and she knows that he has a bent this way, and he may be legitimately speaking from his heart, but she's like, oh, he's saying this because of this. Let's get ready to rumble. So that may be what he's getting at, is that they should not challenge their husband there in the public setting. Let them take it home. Now, I would say that principle is true, even if that's not what he's addressing. And I would say it works the other way. I should never embarrass my wife or challenge her in public, and certainly shouldn't embarrass her or challenge her in front of the kids. That is like a huge no-no. I had that happen recently. I'm asked, can I do this? I said, do you think that I'm going to give you an answer different from your mother? We have such a united front, and yet they still try. But back to the possible point here. You don't challenge, you're not going to weigh in that way. So wait till you get home. That may be what he's getting at here. The point is, it certainly is not. I just, with all my heart, would disagree with some chauvinistic interpretation that has a superiority of men, spiritually superior in every way, and so those women could just be lay there like a doormat, just be quiet. And unfortunately, people with twisted views will have these verses, use them in their arsenal, and give a bad name for Christianity. It's horrible. Nor would I go to the other side for a woman that's angry. You don't need to be angry. Study a little bit further. Look in the context. Christianity actually is one of the greatest equalizing forces in all of human history. It brings the genders together. It brings socioeconomic levels together. Christianity is the great equalizer because Jesus, of course, wants to bring people together, reconciles all the distinctions and the differences into one body. He doesn't eliminate the distinctions, but he has them together in harmony. So that's two possible. I had a third one, but I'm not remembering it at the moment. I didn't write them all down, but I may remember in a moment here. So let me go on. They're not permitted to speak, but they should be in submission. Now that's the key, is the submission. What exactly he's getting at, we may not know, but one thing that is important is that's back in chapter 11 as well, that the wives should have the head coverings as a symbol of submission. And remember, he said, even the angels are watching. Those angels, those dark spirits are watching. When they see that defiance and rebellion, they're drawn magnetically again. And so you would do well to be submitted, not obedient. Obedience is only to God. But have a submissiveness to your husband. And so that's the heart of the matter. They should be in submission. Now, as the law says, I would say the law here, because there's no Old Testament verse that says this, I would say it's more in terms of the Genesis account. And often the word law is used in a much greater way than just the commandments, the books of the law. Of course, Genesis is the first of the five books of the law. And so in Genesis, you had that immediate display of the wife coming from the husband, and then the mutuality and the order, God to Adam, Adam to Eve. And of course, with the fall, that all got corrupted in many respects. But that's the ideal, is that the wife, being the weaker vessel, who came second, is to be covered, is to be in submission, is to be covered, is to be blessed, I think. I think they've got it better, actually, because we got a greater accounting on our hands. To be blessed and loved and covered, and for the wife to have a heart towards that, as the law also says. Verse 35, if anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husband at home, for it's shameful for a woman to speak in church, in the gathering, and I would say in the ways that were suggested. Now, closing out, Paul is the greatest example of the New Testament writers of anticipating foolish arguments. He's very lawyer-like. God gave him great wisdom. And throughout his writings, one might ask, why is he even saying what he's saying? Well, the further you go in your learning, you understand he's anticipating the arguments. He can just see them as they're hearing this letter, sitting there fidgeting, and who is he? I'm the spiritual one. I'm the one that has this wonderful manifestation. And I'm the one that people are in awe when they, oh, what? How mysterious, how eloquent. Well, look what he says. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? You're taking credit for something. You think you're so great. It doesn't come from you, even if it is legitimate. You can't claim credit for what God and through the Holy Spirit. You're just a vessel. You're just a tool. And these, you know, this is spiritual pride. We are the ones. We are the great church. All other churches are below us. We're the great denomination. We're the most advanced. We're the tip of the spear. We're the elite. Was it from you? Are you the only ones that it has reached? Verse 37, this is classic. If anyone thinks that he's a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I'm writing to you are a command of the Lord. I wonder if you could, if we just picture our minds, they're hearing this, and the congregation, the people gathered, they're seeing the ones that are fidgeting, the ones that are squirming, the ones that are, you know, just with their facial expressions. And then they, if you think you're spiritual, this has been a huge point, way back to chapter 12, verse 1. If you think you're so spiritual, then acknowledge, that is to consider towards agreement, acknowledge the things that I'm writing to you are a command of the Lord. These are commands of the Lord. I'm not just giving suggestions and humanistic policies. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and that's why I believe we still need to apply these protocols today. I have no problem with that. Someone could say you're being legalistic, or you're not, you're just not a spiritual, you're not being led of the Spirit. Well, what spirit are you being led of? God wants to do things decently and in order, and he laid some protocols right here in the Word, and Paul's pretty bold here. If you're so spiritual, then recognize what I'm saying is from God. It's not from a bias. It's not from my temperament. Oh, that's just Paul. That's just the way. No, these are from God. God wants what's best for his church. He wants what's best for his people. He wants to build up his people. All you're doing is exalting yourself at the expense of the body of Christ. Verse 38, If anyone does not recognize this, he's not recognized. Okay. The apostle and these people were, the people that I'm speaking of in our mind's eye that were, they were just visibly perturbed and disturbed over this, that you, they say, that person's not recognized. Don't even recognize that one. Don't acknowledge them. Don't give them platforms and any credibility. Now to conclude, two major concluding points, and we're done with this awesome chapter, verse 39. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues. So he kind of rounds it off. Will everybody prophesy? No. Will everybody speak in tongues? No. Chapter 12. However, for the good of the body, if you're going to exalt a manifestation, and they all have value, prophecy, speaking the word of God, what we got going right now in the Bible Adventure Hour, what we've got going on right now in the God Squad and the youth group, there's prophets. There are people that have hid the word of God in their heart, thought about it, and now it's going forth, touching those hearts, eternal words, the words that don't return void. Heaven and earth's passing away, but God's word does not. So desire to do just that. And he says, I'm not forbidding speaking in tongues. Obviously in private, wonderful. Build yourself up. Have at it. In public, I prefer 5 understandable words and 10,000 in tongues. If there is tongues, let there be an interpretation. If not, be quiet. And verse 40, to kind of sum it all up here. But all things should be done decently and in order. This is the way of God. When God created things, he created things out of disorder into order. He didn't do them haphazardly. There was a sequence. This connects with this. This connects with that. We do things in an order, in a considerate manner. We don't interrupt each other. We're not competing with each other. How can I bless? Can I bless by sharing? Can I bless by shutting up? I want to be a blessing. And God will help. I mean, it's in God's own best interest to build up his people and to bless his people. And so just say, Lord, help me. Help me to know. How should I operate in the gatherings? And it's going to be peaceable. It's going to tend more towards a quietness than a loudness. It's going to tend more towards intelligibility. And man, that got me right here versus things that I have no idea what that is, things that may be mysterious or just too deep. God will see to it, and may we also cooperate with him. So here's some concluding thoughts before we talk here. It is still on us as individuals and the church to weigh what was spoken from the Spirit. Great examples in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, by the Spirit, it says in Acts 21:4, by the Spirit, the people said that let me read it exactly, because I don't want to mess it up. It's important to get it precise here. In Acts 21 and verse 4, and having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days, and through the Spirit they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. So the Holy Spirit was speaking to them and through them. What did Paul do? Paul waited out. And anybody know what Paul did? He went to Jerusalem. Wow. So the Spirit was speaking, and he waited out. Okay, there's going to be trouble. They're saying don't go, but I'm going. Because he had already purpose in his heart, and he was being led by God. Then, later on in that very chapter, Acts 21:10-13, some of you may remember this, while we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, thus says the Holy Spirit. So he's prophesying. This is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hand of the Gentiles. When we heard this, that is the Christians, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So they had the prophecy. They weighed it out. The prophet was right, but their conclusion was not necessarily right, trying to stop him from going. The Spirit was already moving. He was led of the Spirit to Jerusalem. And they were right, but they were wrong. Agabus was right on. You're going to have trouble. You're going to be bound up. And it doesn't say he was trying to stop him. But the people got a conclusion from the prophecy, a conclusion which was a little bit off. My point is, it's up to us. Just because somebody speaks by the Spirit doesn't mean that you need to be totally controlled. You need to weigh it. What's God been saying to you? Does it bear witness? And of course, what does it say in the Word? That's the biggest thing. You need to weigh it, and the church needs to weigh what is spoken. Someone came in here and said, "You, Victory, you must now build the building of God. Build the building of God. It must be done sooner than later." Would we all just say, okay, let's just pour all our resources immediately into building the building? Or would we weigh? Now, what's the Lord saying? There's an urgency, but what building is he talking about? And God sometimes, he veils things, and we have to search out the matter. Don't just draw a hasty conclusion and say, oh, yeah, this is what we got to do. And then secondly, any claims of I couldn't help myself. I've never run into that here, but I know it exists. Any claims when one is manifesting in a gathering, any claims of I couldn't help myself is bogus. Only Satan drives people that way, not the Holy Spirit. So I couldn't help but to do this or that or the other thing. Yes, you can. Okay, well, let's talk a little bit. Perhaps there's some comments or questions or concerns that may be part of this teaching tonight. We'll open it up for you to share. We'll start with Bobby.
So that's kind of what he's saying about, you know, two or three speaking in tongues and it must be interpreted. It